So just a little bit of my life. Last week, Jennifer and myself, that is my wife, if you're wondering, and we went out to Joplin, Missouri, to Ozark Christian College for a preaching teaching convention. It's a conference they hold every year in Missouri, the third week of February every year. Brilliant planning, right? You know, with no good reason other than we've always done it that way. And it was going to be a rough week temporarily. Temperature-wise, we were kind of gauging how things were looking. Whenever we first went out there, it looked like there was going to be anywhere from 12 to 17 inches of snow. Only ended up being 9 is where it ended up. And the lowest temperature we got to see last week was -8. So it was not a fun week as far as like temperature and weather kind of goes there. But so Tuesday, we could kind of tell that's whenever everything was supposed to hit and all the snow was going to come in. And so I woke up early, 7 o'clock that morning, and was just like, you know what? I need to do what you do whenever a snowstorm is coming in. I need to go to Walmart. And so it's like, because that's what we do, right? It's like, I'm from the South now. I've been here 20 years. I was like, that's what you do. You go to Walmart whenever you think snow is going to come. And so went out to Walmart, make sure that we had at least some stuff in the house that we'd be able to eat so it didn't turn into Lord of the Flies or that movie Alive, for those of you old enough to remember that, where we're eating each other after 24 hours kind of thing. It's like, probably need something. So went through there. And I got some stuff to make chili and cornbread, right? Because if it's going to be snowing for 24 hours straight, chili and cornbread, it's hard. It's tough to beat that. So we got that. And as I'm just kind of walking through Walmart there, it just strikes me. It's just like, man, this is just what we do, right? You know, like there's a storm coming in, and it's just like we got to get ready for this, right? We got to get prepped, and it just kind of struck me because it's like we all handle this a little bit differently, because like there are some folks that whenever they head into Walmart and they know a storm is coming, it's like they're ready for nuclear winter, right? It's like dried beans, rice. You know, we're getting all the milk, 5 loaves of bread, 5 dozen eggs, because we love French toast when it snows, and it's like we're gonna get all this stuff prep, and that's just what we do. And it's like, we know it's only going to be here for 24 hours, but man, we just don't want to run out of anything at that point. But then there are other people who find themselves in Walmart at 7 a.m. the morning of the storm. And it's just like, you're walking around and it's like all the empty aisles, and you see like a dented can of cream corn. And it's like, well, I guess this is dinner tonight, you know? And it's like, this is what we're going to do. And it's just interesting just how we all just kind of live our lives. And some of us are like ultra prepared, and some of us are just kind of, we're just going to go with the flow, you know? And so like we drove 2,000 miles last week, round trip. And I am just kind of the driver. I want to see how many other responsible adults are in the room. If my tank gets below half a tank, you know, of gas, it's like, that's empty, right? Anybody else with me? It's like, I don't want it below half a tank. That's what it is. My life motto is my tank runneth over, right? That's just kind of how I feel. I sleep so well at night knowing that if I need to wake up at 3 a.m., I can go on a road trip if I want to because that tank is full, right? That's just the way I like to live. Now, there are other people, I understand you're not like that. You are, maybe we could call you gas gauge gamblers, right? How many gas gauge gamblers do I have in the room? All right. So for you, it's like that low fuel light, you know, comes on. You're like, that ain't a warning. That's a challenge. That's what that is right there. It's like, I know it says it's empty, but I know my car, right? I got 15 miles to go. And you're like, I drive by faith, not by sight. That's what I do. That's how I live my life. And you're the ones praying for a miracle as you're driving into the gas station, just running on fumes, right? And it's just like, wow, that's another way to live, isn't it? And it's funny, this fear of running out, this fear of becoming empty, not having enough, that's a real fear, isn't it? Storm's coming in, and it's like, bro, I don't want to run out of food, you know? You know, we're on the road. It's like, I don't want to run out of gas and have to call AAA. That's just embarrassing. You know, pandemic comes through. It's like, I don't want to run out of toilet paper. You know, it's like all the things that we're just like, I don't want to be out of anything. But I wonder, when is the last time you feared that you were going to run out of faith? When is the last time that you just had that same instinct and it was just like, man, I gotta fill up, I gotta fuel up. I need a little bit more faith, because here's what I've learned over a lot of years of ministry now. There are a lot of us that live life like those who are walking through the empty grocery store, staring at the empty aisles in a storm. There are a lot of us who live like gas gauge gamblers when it comes to our faith. And we wait until we're empty before we finally pray. And we wait until we're running on fumes before we go, well, I guess I should probably go back to church. We wait until the storm is raging before we go, I think I need help. That fear of running out of faith, not having enough, that's a real fear. And today we're going to be looking at a story where that is at the forefront. It's the story of 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a story of Elisha and a widow that he's going to come to her aid. And if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to get there. 2 Kings chapter 4, it's in your notes. It'll be on the screen. It's on the Bible app, all those kind of things. But this lady has found herself, she's got nothing left. She is running on empty, and she has ran out of options. This is what it says. 2 Kings 4, verse 1, it says this. On one day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves." So the situation that she is facing, this is rough. This is real stuff. She is a grieving widow. She's a preacher's wife is who she is. She is overloaded in debt. We don't know why she's in debt or anything like that, but she's got all this debt. She has no husband to provide, and it's at the point to where her sons are probably going to be sold into slavery, which in her day was legal. It was still devastating, but it was a way that you could kind of take care of your debts, because in her day, there's no safety net, there's no bailouts, there's no tax refund coming, you know, there's no government handout that's going to come to take care of her. And so this is a situation to where she feels hopeless. And I think that as we just kind of consider that situation, we kind of go, well, that's understandable, isn't it? Because like what she's facing are, these are real problems. These aren't like made up problems that she's just like kind of over exaggerating how things are. This is real stuff, right? Real problems. And so some of y'all, you probably can recognize real problems like that because you've walked in today and you've brought in your own real problems. You know, your marriage is hanging on by a thread. You're not for sure if it's going to make it. Maybe you've walked in and you've got all kinds of financial problems. You don't know where you're going to turn. You know, maybe you are in school right now and everybody keeps asking you about the future. What are you going to do in the future? What are you going to do in the future? Like, bro, I don't even know what I'm going to do in the present, man. You know, it's like, I don't even know what I'm going to do. Or maybe, you know, you've got a loved one and they are going through treatments and surgeries. And if you could take their place, you would. But all you can do is sit by and watch. Or maybe you're beginning your adult life and it's not going how you thought it would go, and you don't know what you're going to do about a career. You don't know what you're going to do about relationships. You don't even know. It's like, how am I going to afford a place to rent, let alone buy? Can we all agree those are real problems? That's not made up stuff. And those are real issues. And so my prayer this week has been is that I pray that just from being here today and being able to hear this message, that you'll be able to walk out of here with a little bit more of an unshakable faith, because this is exactly where she is. It's real stuff, man. And notice, she doesn't run to a king. She doesn't write a letter to her representative or her senator. She doesn't, you know, rush off to social media asking people to raise money for her. She goes to a man of God, the prophet, because she's not looking for a human solution. She's looking for divine intervention. Verse 2, it says, "So Elisha asks her, 'So what can I do to help you?' He says, 'Tell me, what do you have in the house?'" Everybody say, "What do you have?" What do you have? Now say it like you're at the varsity. All right, what do you have, right? Yeah. What do you have in the house? "Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil," she says. Now, I love Elisha's approach, because instead of just like immediately jumping into the solution, he actually asks her just two questions. Question number one, what can I do to help you? In other words, I'm here, I'm concerned, I care about you, I want to be of help. But the second question is probably the most important question. And it's, what do you have? What do you have in the house? Because what he's doing is he's shifting her perspective. You see, she is going expecting help. And Elisha is like, I'm not here to give you money. I'm not here to give you resources. I'm not here to bail you out. Instead, let me change your attention. You're focused on what you do not have. Let's think about it. What do you have? See, she's living from what we can call, and you guys have heard this phrase, it's a scarcity mindset. You guys understand that scarcity mindset? It's just where we get to this place to where it's like, well, what do you have? Well, I have nothing at all. That's her first response. And that's her first instinct is to go, I'm going to focus on what I don't have at the moment. And so her reality is shaped by what she lacks. And that's what scarcity mindset does. It causes us to say things like, I don't have enough. This will never work. I can't see how it's ever going to break through. And so what Elisha does is he forces this shift. And he doesn't say to her, what are you missing? He doesn't even say, what do you need? He says, what do you have? What do you have? And there is a Grand Canyon-sized gap between what do you need and what do you have? And so almost as an afterthought, she just kind of goes, I don't got nothing, man. Except I got a flask of oil. Literally what she's saying is, I've got a few ounces of olive oil. That's all I've got. I mean, is it valuable in her day? Yeah, but it's not a lot. And so Elisha isn't going to stop at making her aware of what she actually has. He's about to challenge her to step into faith. And so she's going to have to decide, am I going to continue to live with a scarcity mindset, or am I going to trust that God can do something even with just a little bit that I have? Verse 3. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. And so she did as she was told. And her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another, and soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. And when she told the man of God what had happened to her, he said to her, now go and sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. This is such a good story. I just try to think about what it would feel like to be this debt-laden, grieving widow, and this man of God says, just go borrow a bunch of jars. Can you imagine how weird that just would have felt to be walking around your subdivision, knocking on doors and going, hey, yeah, it's me. Yeah, no, yeah, I know. My husband passed away. And I don't have any money. It's actually kind of rough. We're drowning in debt. Hey, I was wondering, do you have any empty containers? It's just a little weird of a question to ask, you know, and she's sending her sons around, violating every HOA law that they have, you know, and so it's like, hey, just go knocking on doors and ask them what they got, and so they do. They're just going around, they're asking for all of these empty jars, and she collects as many as they could. I mean, you think about it, the shape doesn't matter, right? And so she's walking up to one house like, well, I got this old mason jar, awesome, I'll take it. Doesn't have a lid, it's fine, you know, and she goes up to another, I got an old milk jug, is that okay? Yeah, that's perfect, that's fine. I got a vase, you know, that you can use. You got, fine, let's bring it. I don't have anything. I got an old Cool Whip container. Perfect. Let's do that. Got a Country Crock one. That works as well, you know? And I got a Folgers can. That's what I've got. And so she's taking all of these things and she's like just collecting all of them. I mean, it is such a weird, just kind of awkward conversation and interaction that you're having with all these things, but that's what she does. And she just gets every single thing. It doesn't matter anything else. It's just like, I just need an empty vessel. And then Elisha says, you got everything after you gather all those things. Here's the only thing I need you to do. I want you to take that little small flask of oil, and I just want you to start pouring it out. Okay. That's probably not going to fill the country crock tub. You know, I don't think it's going to fill up the Cool Whip container, but whatever. And as long as there were vessels, there was oil. As long as there was an empty jar, God kept filling it. And it only stops when she runs out of jars. Isn't it crazy? And here's what I love, is that God didn't just give her enough. He gave her more than enough. It was an abundance of oil. It covers all of her debts. It provides for her future, for her and her sons, because whenever she offered the little bit that she had, God gave her everything she would need. That's what God does. Now, let me ask a question. So how do we have an unshakable faith when it sure looks like we don't have enough? How do we have an unshakable faith whenever it appears that we don't have enough? And I've got two great big ideas that I want to share with you that I think if we can adopt these, if we can begin to live these out, we will have an unshakable faith even when it feels like we don't have enough. Here's the first big idea. I want you to learn to start with what you have and trust that God will do the rest. We're going to start with what we have, and we're going to trust that God will do the rest. So Elisha's question is, what do you have? In other words, let's take an assessment. Let's do an inventory here. What are the resources that you do have? He's like, lady, I'm not asking you what you don't have. We already know that. You don't have a husband. You don't have money. You've got all kinds of, I mean, that's what it is. What do you have? And so she says, I have nothing. But then she corrects herself, right? She's like, oh, wait, but I do have this little bit of oil. And so what Elisha is doing is he's teaching her this super important principle that you and I, we've got to learn this, and it's this. It's that God's provision often begins with what you already have. That's so important to remember. Is that his provision, the miracles, almost always happen with what you already have. And whenever we feel like we don't have enough, God looks at you, he looks at me, and he's like, but what do you have? What do you have in your hands? What is already in your possession? I think about Moses early on in Exodus to where he's arguing with God. I'm not the right guy. I don't talk good. I'm not the right one to send in here to deliver the people. I think you've made a huge mistake. And do you know the question that God asked Moses? He's like, what do you have? What's in your hand? He's like, well, I've got this staff. I got a stick. He's like, all right, great. Throw it down on the ground. Throws it down on the ground, turns into a snake. All kinds of miracles are going to happen because of that. He's like, good, I can do that. Whenever Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people and he looks at his disciples and says, y'all, they look hungry. They need something to eat. And they're like, we don't have anything to eat. We can't do this. We don't have enough money to feed them all. You know what Jesus asked him? He's like, what do you have? And they're like, well, we got a few fish and a few loaves. He's like, great, we can work with that, because God's provision often begins what's already in your possession. And so what that means is very, very simple, is that we should not be people who wait for what we want. We should be people who start working with what we already have. That's where it already begins. It's where it always begins. Because what faith means is that we trust that God is going to use what's in our hands before we see the outcome. And so we've got to be careful that we don't get stuck thinking, it's like, man, if I only had more talent, then I could make a difference. If I only had more money, then I could be a better provider. I could be more generous. If I only had more confidence, then I could step into what God is calling me to do. Faith doesn't wait for perfect conditions. Faith starts with what we have. That's where it begins. Because if we always had everything we wanted, we would never learn to trust God for what we really need. So maybe you look at your life and you're just like, well, I don't make enough money. I don't have a good enough job. If I had a better job, I could be a better provider. I could be more generous. I could take care of my family. I could set them up for generations. If I just had this. But maybe instead of thinking like that, what if we started to think about what do you have? And maybe you don't have a job to where you're making all kinds of money, but maybe you've got a job to where you've got, you know, maybe a little bit more time. And so you're able to spend more time with your family. Or maybe, you know, it's like, I don't know, I've got a job. It still requires a lot of me, but God's gifted me with an amazing wife. Well, then what if you just started with, hey, I'm just going to love my wife like Christ loved the church, and I'm going to see what comes out of that. Or I'm going to lead our kids so that they know what it looks like to trust God even in difficult times and be faithful, even whenever it feels like we don't have enough. You know, maybe you look at your life and you look at, and you're like, well, I don't have what my friends have. And you watch them. They're running off. They're getting married. They're buying houses, building houses, and they're getting new jobs, promotions. And you're like, dude, I just don't even know. I feel kind of stuck. What do you have? Maybe God's giving you the time to grow into the person that he's created you to be. Maybe you've got opportunities to serve and impact people right now because of the season of life that you are in. Maybe you have a purpose even if you don't see it yet. And maybe you could just say, you know what I do have? I have a faithful God who isn't behind on his plans for me, even if I feel behind. Maybe you say, I just don't know that I've got enough faith for any of this. Well, I read somewhere that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, God can take that and move a mountain. What if instead of focusing on what we don't have, we start working with what God's already put in our hands? Because that's what an unshakable faith does. It starts with what God has already placed in our hands. Here's the second big idea, and it's this, is that obedience is what makes room for God's provision. Obedience makes room for God's provision. Once again, our friend here, she had to go borrow a bunch of jars before the oil would start flowing. And then she had to start pouring the oil before she knew it would keep going. There's a small little detail there in verse 4. I just think this is fascinating. It says that Elisha tells her, then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Don't you love that? He says, shut the door. Why? Because some of the greatest miracles happen behind closed doors, don't they? Before anybody can see the results, that's where the miracle takes place. Because listen, before the provision is public, the faith has to be private. Go shut the door. Get into the quiet. Because what if God is asking you to trust him in the unseen before he brings the overflow into your life? What if the breakthrough that you've been asking for and praying about for over and over and over, what if that all begins with quiet obedience before anybody sees the results? This lady, she had zero proof, zero guarantees, no visible signs that it was going to work, but she obeyed behind closed doors and the oil began to pour. Because God had already planned the provision, but her obedience is what created the capacity for the miracle. She had to start collecting and start pouring before it started flowing, because God often calls us to step out in faith before we see the answers. The priests, whenever they are getting ready to go across the Jordan River, this is in Joshua, what God tells the priests to do is take the Ark of the Covenant and you walk into the water, and then I will part the waters and you will walk along dry land. Whenever Jesus feeds the 5,000, he tells the disciples, take those few fish, take those few loaves, start passing them out. And then the miracle took place. Whenever Peter walks on water, it's not until he listens to Jesus and he puts his foot over onto the water that he's able to walk on the water. It always comes following the obedience. That's where it always happens. And it's not just in the Bible stories where we see this. I mean, I know there's a lot of us in this room. We've seen this play out over and over in our lives, you know, to where we experience the provision after the obedience. Like, I remember, if you've been around, you've heard me tell this story, but like, whenever we first got married, you know, we weren't tithing, and we weren't giving 10%, and it was because I made all the excuses, we don't make enough, yada, 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 all those things. But then later, I was convicted by God that that just wasn't right, I wasn't obeying, I wasn't doing what he wanted, and so I knew that I needed to trust God with our finances, and so we started doing that, even though it made zero financial sense. And what we found out, believe it or not, is, hey, the Bible is true, and if you do these things, God does take care of you. It's amazing how it all ends up working out. The widow, she didn't wait for the oil to start flowing. She started pouring. That's what she did. And then notice that the oil didn't stop because God ran out. The oil stopped because she ran out of jars. Now, there is a conversation I hope I get to have in heaven. We should have enough time to where I get to chat with this lady and just say, so, if you knew everything you know now, would you got more jars? Like, seriously. If you knew that as soon as you started pouring out that flask, it was not going to stop until you got to the last jar, would you have gotten more jars? Because, I mean, that's what was determining the size of the miracle, right? She gets 10 jars, she gets a 10-jar miracle. She gets 100 jars, she gets a 100 jar miracle. She gets 1,000 jars, she gets a 1,000 jar miracle. She gets a 10,000 jars, she gets a 10,000 jar miracle, right? Listen, friend, God's supply isn't the problem. Our capacity to receive is the problem. That's where it all comes down to. See, the question isn't whether or not God wants to pour into your life. It's whether or not you've got the space for him to pour. See, some of us are praying for God to move, but we haven't made the space for him to be able to work. We're waiting on God to provide, but we haven't positioned ourselves to receive it. What if, friend, just consider this. What if you're not stuck because God won't move, but what if you're stuck because you haven't given him the space to move? And what if the size of your faith is determining the size of your miracle? I wonder how many of us have walked into this room today and you've brought a shot glass whenever God is ready to fill a swimming pool. And you're underestimating what he wants to do. So where do you need to create some space for God to move in your life? Do you want to hear God's voice? Might need to create some space to be able to hear him. Do you want God to provide financially? Well, you might need to create some space for generosity in your budget. Do you want God to use your life? Well, then you may need to create some space by surrendering your plans for your life and say, whatever you want, Lord. What if God isn't withholding provision? But what if he's waiting for you to create the space for it? See, the widow, she didn't have what she wanted, but she did end up finding out that God had provided everything she needed. She already had it. It was in her hands, and she thought that her lack was a dead end. It made it hopeless, but what she learned is that God saw it as an opportunity for his grace to overflow in her life. So the bottom line this morning is very simple. It would just be this: stop waiting for what you want and start trusting God with what you have. That's where it begins. Instead of saying, God, I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting, we say, no, God, I'm going to trust you with what I already have, and I'm going to trust you to do what only you can do. So my challenge would be this. Would you just wrestle with this question? Where do I need to create space for blessing? Maybe there's a jar in your life, one area where you need to step out in faith and make some room for God. It could be your time, it could be your finances, it could be your obedience, could be your prayer life, wherever it is. Let's identify the jar and then say, all right, it's time to take some steps and see what God does. I'm going to create some space so that I can experience the blessing of God. Where do you need to do that? Stop waiting for what you want. Start trusting with what you have. And here's the last thought I want you to remember. Every single one of us that's walked into this place today, every single one of us watching online, you need to understand this. We're all jars, right? We are all jars. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like jars of clay containing this great treasure. And I don't know what kind of jar you feel like you are this morning. Some of y'all, you've walked in, you're like, I'm a strong jar. You know, I am put together well, you know, and I feel like things are going well. I'm well crafted. I am ready to be filled, ready to be used. Others of you, you feel a little cracked and worn, like you've been through a lot, like too many rinse cycles, and you're just like, I don't know how useful I am anymore. And then there's others of y'all, you feel like you've been forgotten. You're like that Tupperware lid that's stuck in the back of the cabinet somewhere that you don't even know what it's good for anymore. But the truth is this. God's not looking for perfect jars. He's just looking for available ones. And the question is, are you going to be available for him? Are you going to be an empty space for him to be able to pour out his blessing into? Because he doesn't need you to have it all together today. He just needs you to have space so that he can move in your life. So my question is, are you making that room for him? Are you available? Or is your heart too crowded? Is it filled with fear? Is it filled with pride? Is it filled with control? Is it filled with all kinds of distractions? Is it too crowded so that you can't receive the blessings that he wants to pour in? Maybe you've walked in today and you just feel empty. And maybe that emptiness isn't a sign of God's absence, but his preparation. Of him, he has created you to be this empty vessel so that you can receive everything that he wants to give you. And so today, if you are ready for the very first time to experience what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus, to surrender your life to him, then today is a great day to visit the website that's on the screen if you're watching online, to grab that welcome home card and say you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus so that you can be filled. You can be overflowing with the goodness of God. Father, we thank you so much that you do love us, that you have called us to called us to yourself, and that you want to do a mighty work in us. For my friends in here today, they've walked in feeling strong. Praise God for that. God, I pray that through the strength that they feel right now and that the certainty, the assurity that they are walking in the right direction, God, that you will use them to move mountains. God, for those who have walked in and they feel worn down, not good for anything, I pray that you would just remind them that you specialize in using just what we have. That's all we got to do is turn that over, and you can do incredible work through us. For those who feel empty, forgotten, tossed aside, remind us that you know every hair on our head, you know every fracture, you know every scratch, and one day you will redeem every single one of them. But most of all, Father, we want to just fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we ask, God, that you would do immeasurably more here at this place and through us than we could dare to ask or imagine. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Blessings on your head. We'll see you next week.